To Psalm 27. You'll know if you were here last week, I'm not going to be preaching for this passage, but it is going to be one that I'm going to refer to and is, I think, pretty crucial to the subject that we're going to be looking at this evening in Romans chapter 8. I'll come to it later on, but this is what it says. This is the psalmist's heart's desire, his heart aspiration. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemy and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I will seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not turn your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. You might want to put some kind of bookmark in there or keep your thumb in it. We will refer to it, not massively, but we will refer to it later on. But turn with me now to Romans chapter 8. And in our little three-part mini-series, if you like, looking at assurance, how we can be sure that we're God's children, that God has accepted us, that he's pleased with us. Hey, welcome, Matthew and Annetta. Great. You're just trying to creep in and then he goes and says, hey. Isn't it great to have them here? Bless you. So we're going to look at this third part of this little series. We've looked at what it means to be led by the Spirit. We've looked last week at this whole thing of the Spirit of Sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's our cry. It's us saying to the Lord that we love the Lord. Let's just read the passage again, because we're going to come tonight and look at verse 16. We'll read from verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. So it's those words tonight. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I think this has to be the surest and most wonderful, the pinnacle, best form of assurance of God's forgiveness and his acceptance that a Christian can possibly have. Because what he's talking about here, in verse 15, by him we cry, Abba, Father. That's referring to what we feel about God. Here in verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. If the spirit of sonship is us feeling in our hearts a love for God, the Spirit testifying with our spirit is the Spirit telling us that God loves us. It's the Spirit speaking to your spirit, heart to heart, if I can put it like that, that God loves you. We all know there is a world of difference between feeling love to someone else and knowing that they love you, don't we? We all know what it is to feel love to someone else in one form or another. It is a wonderful thing for them to tell you that they feel the same way. And that's what God is, this is what this passage is about. It's God telling us that he loves us, not just in the promises. All we have the promises, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave. We know that. We know that in our heads. We can assent to the truth of that. We have the promises of the wonderful promises here in Scripture, throughout the Scriptures. And we can know it in our heads. But this is spirit to spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit inside us that we're the children, that you're a child of God. That's not just about head. That's not just about believing a promise. That is being told inside. That is having an internal witness that God loves you. It is wonderful to feel love and affection towards someone else. But unrequited love is an awful thing. When you love someone else and you don't know that they love you, or if you love someone else and then if you've ever remembered that kind of feeling, and most of us are here of an age where it's probably not true for us now, but well, the exception is ones or two. No, you're married, so you can't feel it. But do you know when you when we were single, you know, and you thought you were in love, because it probably wasn't love, but you thought it was, and you were hoping the other person would feel the same kind of thing. We look back at those kind of things and you just wanted to know that the other person felt the same way. That's a hard thing. And if ever any of you have felt that or feel it, then what we've got here tonight will make up for that. Because this is about God's love for us. The Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the things of God. You see, it's one thing to believe, it's one thing to obey, it's one thing to see a changed life in being led by the Spirit. It's one thing to say that we feel a love and admiration and respect and appreciation for God. But it is an infinitely more wonderful thing to know deep down inside that God actually loves you. It is the most personal, it is the most comforting thing that we can possibly have. And yes, it is deeply subjective. And I know that some people are uncomfortable with feelings and that. But, you know, this is part of the Bible, and it isn't all up here. Part of the Bible is about inside. It is about those things deep down. And I'm not sure that we're necessarily always very good at that. I love teaching the Bible. I love preaching the Bible. I love to inform minds. I love to wrestle with things. And I guess it's what our kind of church does best. And I'm grateful for the times when people say, you know, appreciative things about the teaching of the word, and you know, hadn't understood that before, and those kind of things. And lights are switching on in our minds. But you know, the mind is only one part. We're body, soul, and spirit. And we mustn't be afraid of those internal things and the things of the spirit as well. So we are talking about subjective things. We're talking about inside things, things which are difficult to quantify and difficult to explain. But they're things which, when they're real, we will know them for sure. I'm going to refer a couple of times tonight to some of the old guys. And the first one I'm going to talk about is Thomas Goodwin. Anybody heard of Thomas Goodwin here? John has heard of Thomas Goodwin. I guess there might only be one or two. Thomas Goodwin lived in the 1600s. He was one of those who was called the Puritans. Probably you all heard of the word Puritan. The impression that we have of the Puritans is austere, non-feeling, killjoys, and that kind of thing. I want to tell you, you know, the more if you get to understand what the Puritans were really about, they were about an experience with God. They were about reality of faith. Thomas Goodwin was a pastor in that period. And as he was teaching this kind of thing, he used to talk about, and he would use an illustration of a father and a son being out for a walk together, talking and enjoying each other's friendship. I guess he was referring to quite a young lad in the way, because he said, they can be talking along and they're delighting in each other's company, and the son is enjoying time with the father. He's enjoying listening to the father, enjoying learning from the father. I remember going for walks like that with my dad. Wherever we go, he'd be pointing out things, and he'd say, you know what that is? And look over there and listen to that. And I learned so much from him. But what he never did is what Thomas Goodwin describes. Is as the lad goes along and father and son stop, and the father gathers the son up in his arms and looks him in the eye and tells him that he loves him. And then puts the son down again, and they carry on as they were before. Nothing has changed in the relationship between the two, but the father has told the son verbally what he feels about him. He gave the lad, without doubt, the confidence, the assurance that comes from being assured and safe and comfortable in the security of a loving relationship. And notice what's happening here. It's the parent speaking to the son. The parent speaking to the child. This is nothing, what we're talking about tonight is not what we do. But what the parent does certainly impacts and affects the child. Let the Spirit once whisper in your ear or work in your heart so that you know that God loves you and you will not be the same again. It raises everything to a different level of understanding and appreciation of God. There are different expressions that people use to describe the experience. Some have tried to equate it with being baptized with the Spirit. Some talk about being filled with the Spirit. Do you know what? I'm really not that fussed what kind of label we use, as long as we experience this for ourselves. I'm not worried about labels. I don't care what people want to call me or us as a church or anyone else. What I'm concerned is, do we know what the Bible is talking about? Do we experience that? Do we live in it? Do we feel that? Do we have this assurance? Do we know? And you will know, even as I'm talking, you will know or not whether the Spirit is borne witness with your spirit that you're his child or not. For the sake of argument, I just want to use the expression being filled with the Spirit, because when I look at the Bible, when I look at the scriptures, it seems that there's a lot of things connected with when people are filled with the Spirit. When I look at the Acts of the Apostles particularly, what I find is that certain things happened when people were filled with the Spirit. And it's a lot to do with confidence. It's a lot to do with a sense of security. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, many of you know that passage very well. It describes the first time the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They're in the upper room. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. There's a great sound like a mighty rushing wind, and flames of fire, what seemed like flames of fire, came and settled on their heads. And it says that each of them were filled with the Spirit and started to speak with tongues as he gave them utterance. And what follows on in the Acts of the Apostles is the consequence of that momentous day in the history of the church. So we find in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the very first time that these disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then as we move on into chapter 4, verse 8, we read of Peter, who was filled with the Spirit. Now, it might be that this is referring to the events of a few days earlier. It might be that he was still filled with the Spirit from the first time. I'm not sure. But what it says is that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says that he made a defense of the gospel. He started to explain to people. What we find in both Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4 is there was a boldness. Because they were filled with the Spirit, there was a boldness and a confidence that was associated with that event in their lives. And then yet again, towards the end of chapter 4, in verse 31, Peter and John have been released from the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin has said, look, we don't know what to do with you, but you can go. We'll let you go. But you must not speak about Jesus. You must not speak in his name anymore. To which his response was, I can only tell people what I've seen and heard with my own eyes and ears. They went back to the rest of the friends and disciples, the rest of the believers. And they told them the threat that had been put on them. And it says that they prayed together. And when they prayed, it says that the building was shaken. And what happened? The building was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. A few weeks later, or a few days later, they're praying again, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice what happened. They went out and spoke the word of God boldly. If you're going to be bold, if you're going to be courageous, if you're going to be unafraid, what do you need to have? You need to have a confidence, don't you? You need to have a confidence in what you are, in what you're talking about. If you're not sure of something, it will soon be revealed. As believers, if we're going to be witnesses for Jesus, which these disciples were, which we are too, we're called to be witnesses. We need to be confident about what we are, who Jesus is, what he's done for us. And the work of the Holy Spirit as he fills us is to give us boldness. And so we see they were filled with the Spirit again. It wasn't just once, and we read in the Acts of the Apostles, it happened again and again and again. Acts chapter 7, verse 55, Stephen says that he was full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, and he made his defense. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Then in chapter 13, verse 9, I'm rattling through some of these, and there's a lot to take in, but you might want to just have a look at this afterwards. I haven't got a PowerPoint because I'm in preaching mode, and I'm kind of in teaching mode, and kind of to try and separate these things out and put it little headings, it's just going to stifle me. I want to tell you as it is. So chapter 13, verse 9, it says that Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, went out and started to do some work for the Lord. Chapter 13, verse 52, it says that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And there was boldness. There was courage. This is what happened. What is the Holy Spirit doing each time he fills them? He's granting them joy and peace and confidence and boldness. Part of the filling of the Spirit then, or whatever else you want to call it, or don't call it anything, but just believe it, the Spirit comes to us to equip us and to help us, is assuring them that God is pleased with them, that God cares for them, that God loves them. They wouldn't have been able to do the work if they didn't know that. And I think one of the greatest problems that people have today is they're not sure that God loves them. It's why we kind of cower away. It's why we keep quiet. It's the answer and it's the reason for so many things. Because we're not really sure that God loves us. We know in our heads that what the Bible says. But actually that feeling, that witness of the Holy Spirit is not there enough. What we need above everything else is this assurance, this certainty that comes from the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are God's children. Incidentally, let me just say, you've heard about revival, haven't you? When lots of people become Christians and when churches get awakened, you know what's happening when that phenomena called revival happens? All it is when what we're talking about, the Spirit bears witness with the Spirit of God in an individual, it's when it happens to lots of people at the same time. You might have known in your life, you might have known a time, an experience such as we're talking about here, a time when you felt that God loved you. When that happens to a lot of people, it's called revival, because a lot of people are going to get enthused about God. Would that it would happen in our day. Dare I say, would it happen in our church? That we would be passionate about God. That we can't get enough of God. We can't work for him enough. We can't worship him enough. My question is then, why doesn't every Christian experience this? It's a good question. And as I said when we were talking about the Abba Father last week, there's a lot of different answers. I think partly it's because of poor teaching. Too many Christians have never been told about this. Or if they have, it's been in the same way that I was raised, that you don't experience it. It happens at conversion. You tell me how the Spirit can bear witness with your spirit and you not be aware of it, though. I'm quite a simple person, really. I think you know that by now. I've been here 10 years. You know I'm quite a simple. But when I read just the plain word of God, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. What's that about? You have to know that. Otherwise, what's... Anyway. And I think the second part is... Again, it's very similar to what I said last week, partly because of a lack of conviction of sin and a real seeking after the Lord. And I will say that's a defective conversion. I think there's a lot of people get saved today, but they don't have that real sense of sin and repentance and hatred of sin. But whatever the reason it is, clearly it doesn't happen for everyone at conversion. Because if it did, there would be greater joy, greater assurance, greater confidence, greater boldness. You wouldn't have people being timid. You wouldn't have people being afraid if they experienced this. There wouldn't be a sense of, well, am I in or not? I'm not quite sure. There would be a greater passion for God if we knew this. I've been a pastor for very, very close 30 years now. And my observation, and I'm only going by anecdotal observation, is that this lack of courage, this lack of boldness, this lack of certainty is pretty widespread. This absence of the kind of stuff that I'm talking to you tonight is pretty widespread among our kind of non-Pentecostal, non-charismatic church. You go to a church that has a charismatic label or a Pentecostal, you'll hear that. I don't know why we don't get it in our churches. I don't know why so many historically have been afraid of it, because it's here in the Bible. And you see, it doesn't tally what I see with people. And you might feel it in your heart as I'm talking. You might think, well, yeah, I'm not sure that I've ever known this. What we feel in our hearts doesn't seem to tally with what we see and read in the Bible. And that was my great problem. I started to read the Bible and thinking, I don't see this. I don't know it, which is what made me start to say, God, I want to know what there is in the Bible. I expect that many of us would describe our conversion experience as a non-experiential thing. Talking to enough of you. And certainly it was the case for me. I didn't feel anything. For me, I remember the night that I was in my bedroom. I'd been to a youth rally and I went home and somebody had challenged me at the meeting, "Where did you become a Christian?" Still, I lied and I said, "Tonight." I hadn't become a Christian at that point at all. But I got home and I was convicted about that. And I knew that I had to get right. So there, that night, I can't tell you the date, but I can tell you how it was. And I said, "Lord, I am sorry. I've lied tonight." And I asked him to save me, and I gave myself to him, pledged myself, received him as Savior, Lord, trusted Jesus to deal with my sins, and all of those things. Did I feel any different? No, I didn't. Did I believe I was a Christian? Yes, I did. Because the Bible says, "He who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved." So I was a Christian. I have no doubt about that. 3 weeks later, I said to my mum, I said, "Mum, do you notice any difference in me?" "No, you've had a haircut." I don't know if she said that. But she said, "No." I said, "I became a Christian 3 weeks ago." "Did she? That's fantastic." But she hadn't noticed a difference. Now, I wonder how many of you would sort of run parallel somewhere with you, that you believed in your heart, but it didn't show outwardly for whatever reason. I hope that if you haven't experienced that, what I'm sharing with you tonight and what I'm going to share with you in terms of experience of some people will whet your appetite and say, "I'd love that. I wish I knew more of it." Or if you've experienced it somewhat in your life, that it will whet your appetite to know more of it. Say, "Lord, oh, it was a while ago. And I've leaked. And I'm not filled anymore. Please, would you come and fill me again?" Let me just make a little bit of appeal. I've tried to explain to you this, you know, it's quite a simple concept, but it's a deep and it's a subjective thing. Are there things that we can do to encourage God to grant this blessing to us? I think there's a number of things that we can do. And I would encourage you, first of all, to tell him that you're dissatisfied. Tell the Lord that you're dissatisfied how you are spiritually. Tell him, "Lord, I want more than this. This is surely, I should be knowing and feeling and experiencing more of this. I should be knowing more joy, more victory, more peace. I should be knowing more of this." That's not about taking you out of your troubles. That's not about changing circumstances. It's about knowing that you're walking with the Lord, that the Lord is with you. I want to encourage you, tell him that you're dissatisfied spiritually. If from the scriptures you are convinced, not because of what I'm saying to you tonight, but from the scriptures, if you are convinced that there is more for you to know, if there's more, that joy unspeakable, that full of glory, that peace beyond understanding, if you're seeing that and you're thinking, "But God, I don't know it," then I want to say to you, tell him. Tell him that you're dissatisfied. And if you're not sure that God loves you, if you believe the scriptures, and I'm not saying if you're not sure that you're a Christian, I'm saying if you're not sure and you don't feel that God loves you, there's a difference between the two things, then tell him that. "Lord, I want to know that. I want for your spirit to bear witness with my spirit that I'm your child and that you love me." So tell him that you're dissatisfied, and then cultivate a what I would call a holy discontent. Don't settle for the status quo. Don't settle for things just to carry on as they are. I love the writings of A.W. Tozer. Anybody else ever read Tozer?
He quoted, didn't he?
Yes, did he? What's that? Oh, well, I'm on safe ground then if it's Tozer. Didn't know that's where it came from. I must have read it. So I love A.W. Tozer. If you see anything by a book by A.W. Tozer, it's worth getting. He will shake you up, turn you around, throw you up in the air. You'll crash down, but you just won't be able to read it and be the same afterwards. Listen to what he said in probably his best-known book, The Pursuit of God. "We have been snared in the coils of a spurious logic that insists that if we've found him, we need no more seek him. In the midst of this great chill, there are some who will not be content with shallow logic. They want to taste and touch with their hearts the wonder that is God. I want deliberately to encourage this mighty longing after God." How do we cultivate that longing after God? Read the Bible. Read history. Spend time with people who have what you want. Spend time with people that you would like to be like, and get them to pray with you and get them to pray for you. But especially read, meditate prayerfully on the scriptures. I've said it before, ad nauseum, but we've got to keep saying this. This is, the scriptures are God's supreme way of speaking to us. Before you read it, just take a moment or two and say, Lord, I'm not reading this just for the sake of it. I'm not reading this because I ought to. I'm reading this because I want you to speak to me. I want you to show me more of yourself. I want to understand more of yourself. I want to enjoy the things that you've got for me. Pray that prayer, and you'll be surprised at what he will do as you read it. Read about God. Read about Jesus. Gaze on Jesus. Go through the Gospels. Read the Gospels. Look at Jesus. Look at his glory. Look at how wonderful he is. Look at his power. Look at his compassion. Look at the cross. Look at the resurrection. Read the book of Romans, which is just jam-packed full of teaching about God and his grace and his love for us. Read it prayerfully. Let God warm your heart. Take time about it. You can't rush these things. One of the great things that we wrestle against these days is speed of life and demand of time, isn't it? And I know some of you, even as I'm saying, you're nodding, just trying to find some time. Do you know, I believe one of the great needs we have in this day is to make time for God. It's why Sunday should be special for us. The rest of life is legitimately busy. The busier life becomes, the more precious Sunday is. Danger is that we can squeeze the Lord out even of Sunday because we haven't had time the rest of the week, and then we fill it up with things on a Sunday. We're not going to hear him if we're not in his place of worship, if we're not listening and reading his word and having it taught to us. We need to give time to the Lord. Meditate, think about what we've read, his character and his grace, and just ask him to melt your heart with the things that you're reading. The fourth thing, if you're keeping count, is whatever you do, seek Jesus and not experience. Let me say that again. Not because it's complicated, but it's really important. Make sure that you seek Jesus and not experience. Desire to know him and admire him above everything else. That's why we read Psalm 27. One thing I desire, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. If there's one thing, gaze upon him. That's where experiences come to you, that's why they will come, because you're overwhelmed with God, overwhelmed with his glory, overwhelmed with his wonder. I've been there, I've made the mistake, and I'm not proud of it. It's kind of, you see things happening to people and the rest of it, you think, well, that's what I need. If that happens to me, and I've gone and I've asked people to pray for me, and I'm thinking, well, just wait for it. Can't feel anything. Maybe I'm abnormal. Some of you others might have kind of been there as well. I'm done with that. It's not about experiences, it's about Jesus. If we're not seeking him, if we're not after him, if we're not seeking to enjoy him, if it's not about his spirit bearing witness with ours, it's not worth it. You can fall on the floor, you can do what you like, you can babble away in tongues. I'm not interested unless it's bringing you closer to Jesus. And I'll tell you this, if you fall on the floor, it'll be because you've met Jesus. You won't meet with him because you've fallen on the floor. So if there's any of you ever wonder and worry, Stuart, do you ever want us to? No. Except that we meet Jesus and we're so overwhelmed with the glory of God, our physical frames can't take it. Do you want us to speak in tongues? Do you want us to do these miraculous things? If God wants us to do those things, let it be. But let it come from him, not because of an experience. Seek Jesus, not experience. And then the last thing, and this is also really important. We've got a lot of really important things, haven't we? We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And if we want the Holy Spirit to be at work in us, then we need to hate sin. We need to hate sin. Because sin is the biggest obstacle to the Holy Spirit's work within us. We can't hope for him to work while we're harboring sin. Ill feelings, jealousy, envy, pride, arrogance, you know, covetousness. While we're we need to ask him, we need to confess those things to him. And if we find, don't we all have sins that we know are there, but we don't hate them? We kind of give them space in our lives. The words of Paul come to my mind, oh, wretched man that I am. Ask God to give you a hatred of that sin. Why do we not part with sin? Because we like it, don't we? Why don't we stop doing those things? Because deep down we like it. Until we hate it, we're not going to get rid of it. And it will continue to grieve him. So maybe your simple prayer, my simple prayer needs to be, Lord, help me to hate sin so that I'll truly repent of it. So that I will be cleaned up so that you have all of me. So that you can then fill. Because if I'm filled with myself, how can I be filled with the Spirit? It's got to be an emptying first. That's why repentance is so, so important. I tried to explain what the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit is. I've tried to share with you how we can be open for God to do, because it is a sovereign thing. We can't order him. We can't tell him what to do. I'd like just to share with you some little accounts as we finish of something, and I hope this will warm your heart and think, oh, I'd love something of that. Of some other people that it's happened to. Let me tell you about John Flavel. How many of you have heard John Flavel? Yeah, John again. John Flavel was another one of these old guys. He was another Puritan, right? So he lived in the 1600s. Great. They are great. You know, they get bad press. They did some stupid things. You know, they took things too far. It's like a pendulum swing after the Roman Catholicism thing. They came in and said, we don't want any of that stuff. We're going to just have it plain and simple. Well, probably they took it too far. But I tell you this, they knew about love for God, and they knew what it was to be loved by God. John Flavel said this. He wrote how one day he was out riding his horse. There's something about riding horses here. I don't know what it is. Maybe we need to ride horses, but because I want to tell you about another guy who rode a horse. But he said he was out riding his horse one day, thinking about the Lord and praying. As he rode along, he describes how he felt that he was lifted up to heaven. He says he forgot his wife and children and longed immediately to be in the presence of God. He was given a glimpse of glory, and he describes it as the love of God being shed abroad in his heart. That's another biblical expression of the same kind of thing that we're talking about this evening. And how he was utterly, totally convinced that God loved him and delighted in him. John Wesley. Who's heard of John Wesley? Good. Thought we might be there. I mentioned him last week. I mentioned the experience. He'd been a believer and a preacher for some while, very ineffective as a preacher. But on May the 24th, 1738, he had an experience he'd never had before, as he described his heart being strangely warmed. And he said the effect of that was that he knew for certain that God loved him and his sins were taken away. That night, he knew. That was what he said. He knew his sins were forgiven, that he was accepted by God. Another old guy, similar kind of era, Jonathan Edwards. Again, if you're interested in understanding stuff, Jonathan Edwards is one of the masters on these things. I bought a book recently by him. I'd love for some of you to read it. Marks of the Work of the Spirit of God. He was a spiritual genius. He was American, so God is gracious, isn't he? This is what he says, and I'm quoting. This is how he said it. Once, as I rode into the woods for my health in 1737, having alighted from my... You've got to understand, this is a quote from him, so it's in his language. Having alighted from my horse... I told you something about horses, didn't I? Having alighted from my horse in a retired place, as my manner customary has been, to walk in divine contemplation and prayer, I had a view, by which he means I had an understanding, that was for me extraordinary. Now notice that word. It was extra. It was not his common thing. It wasn't something that he knew ordinary every day. This was an extraordinary event for him. But it was real nonetheless. He says, I saw the glory of the Son of God. I know I'm interspersing this, but we need to understand his name. When he says, I saw, he doesn't mean he's not saying that he saw it physically, but he had an apprehension of it, an understanding of it in his mind. It came aware, it became alive to him. I saw the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man, and his wonderful, great, pure, full, and sweet grace and love, and gentle and meek condescension. This grace that appeared so calm and sweet also appeared great above the heavens. The person of Christ appeared ineffably excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought and conception, which continued as near as I could judge about an hour. This kept me in the greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. I felt an ardency of soul to be, what I know not otherwise how to express, emptied and annihilated. I wanted to lie in the dust and be full of Christ alone, to love him with a holy and pure love, to trust in him, to live upon him, to serve and follow him, and to be perfectly sanctified and made pure with a divine and heavenly purity. I got to tell you, it was when I read that kind of thing that I realized I knew nothing. D.L. Moody, another American of a century or so ago, he said as he walked down a street in America, I quote, I was crying all the time that God would fill me with his spirit. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience for me. I can only say that God revealed himself to me. And I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. An experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. There a long time ago, I'd like to share with you a contemporary testimony, if I may. And I've never done this before. I want to share with you. I want to read to you what I wrote down over 20 years ago of an experience that happened to me. I've often referred to it obliquely, but I've never shared this with Andrew. I've never shared it. Now I'll get through it. It changed my life. I'm just going to try and read it to you. This is what I wrote at the time that it was happening. I headed it up. I was a Christian. I was a pastor. I was minister down at Bethesda Baptist Church at the time. And this was one night in the middle of the night. I woke up about 1 o'clock, and this is what God did for me. And I just headed this up, my baptism. Overwhelming love from God and to God. A heightened sense of his grace and all that he's done for me. It's as if I have his total attention and he must be smiling at me. It's like being wrapped in a blanket. My heart pounds, every sense seems enlivened, yet outside becomes distant. I'm isolated, cocooned with God. I can pray as never before. I open my eyes expecting to see Jesus here. I believe I have a new tongue, at least I want to give vent to an inner urge to utter things I don't understand, although I seem to remember at the time I didn't do anything like that. I have a real sense of sin and a need of God's grace and love, and at the same time, assurance that I have it. I have a sense of the Trinity that I didn't have before. The Holy Spirit is very real, and I see clearly the roles of each person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have a real joy in my heart that overflows in praise. My fear is that even as I write or in the morning, this sense of well-being, love, and being loved will have passed. I covet more to preach and teach effectively, realizing my total need of God in this. And I have a real love for his people and a longing that they may experience what I have. I feel as if at last I've seen the sea. I need to give you a little understanding of that, because I'd been talking with someone, and we were talking about knowing about the sea but not experiencing it. You know, you talk to a child and you can tell them about the sea, but they don't actually see it. And that was what I'm saying there. I feel at last as if I've seen the sea, and yet I've only been on the edge. I wanted to go to be with the Lord. I felt as if I was being taken somewhere, carried to a place I didn't know. That echoes Jonathan Edwards, John Flavel, Thomas Goodwin. And, you know, I'm not in there, but that was what it was feeling. God's presence swept over me like waves, gentle and warm. I could feel his presence physically. And when I asked him to come upon me, he did. It felt like a sense of being loved. It's not physical, yet its effects were physical. It's now 4:15 a.m. I've been wide awake since 1:30 a.m. I don't feel tired. I have no desire for sleep. Prior to this event, I've been praying, deep calling unto deep. I asked God what hindered him from coming to me. Cost. Am I willing to pay it? I came to the point where I said yes. And then he came. All to Jesus I surrender. We can never prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. Fear. I must trust him to take care of the consequences. I must be obedient afterwards that will incur whatever cost it might. Several times, I don't need to say the other little bits and pieces that I've written down on here. All I can say was that humbly, I just read it to you tonight, not because I want experience, but maybe that will help you understand a little bit where I'm coming from, a little bit of what's happened to me, a little bit about, you see, that wasn't because an experience, that was having the word of God saying, God, I want that. And it wasn't the experience, it was what it told me about God, the deep sense of sin, the appreciation of his love and his glory for me. And I got to tell you, it changed me. Oh, I wish it changed me more. I wish I was a better person. I wish I was a better husband and a better father. But a few weeks after that, I was a co-pastor at Bethesda at the time. And a few weeks after that, the senior pastor said that he was leaving. And they asked me to step into his shoes. That was a church of 400 to 500 people at the time. Who is sufficient for those things? And it was like the Lord, the effects of that, which were emotional, they were spiritual, but there was a boldness. There was a courage. There was an understanding. There was an effectiveness that I didn't know before. And I found that I was standing in front of a full church preaching without hardly a note. And 6 months later, people who would have known, who knew nothing of what had happened, people said to me, what has happened, Stuart? Something has changed. Your preaching has got so much more effectiveness, so much more power, so much more insight. They called it anointing. What do we need? We need more of the Lord Jesus. We need more of the witness of his spirit with our spirit that we're the children of God. We need whatever it is, whatever title we want to put on it, we need it, don't we? I hope in your heart that by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, what we've looked at these last few weeks might have just stirred a little bit for us to aspire for more of God. Not experience, but more of the Lord himself. To know him more personally, to know him more deeply, to follow him more closely. May it be so for God's sake, that we would be a church that radiates out with his love.